Good morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning. I guess we'll go ahead and start, even though Donna isn't in the room, but I know she's making her way in. So we're going to be looking at 2 Peter chapter 2 as we're following the daily Bible reading challenge. And we're going to be reading verses 4 through 10 to keep everything in context. But our focus is going to be on 7 and 8 about the stone. So let's go ahead and let's pray, and then we'll begin. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for who you are and for everything that you mean to us. And Lord, we pray that you would be with us during this time as we once again look into your word. And we ask that you would help us to have a desire and willingness to change, to adapt, and to be the people that you want and have called us to be. And we ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. So to begin with today, I want to ask, just put it out there, ask a question. What are some of the reasons that you have heard of why people reject or choose not to follow Jesus? Okay, because Christians are hypocrites. All right, what else? Okay, they don't want to give up their lifestyle. Yeah. Yeah. What else? So they don't want to lose their lifestyle. They think Christians are hypocrites. What else have you heard?
Nobody's going to tell me what to do.
Yeah. No one's going to tell me what to do. Yep. Now, you meant that as what they say, right? You weren't just saying that to me? Is that? Okay, right. Yeah, because they want to live their own life. No one's going to tell me what to do. I don't have to submit to anybody or anything. What else? Church is always asking for money. Yes. Yep, they always, yeah, that's all they care about is the money. So I'm not going to follow Jesus because the church only cares about money. Yeah, interesting concept, isn't it? Yeah. Anything else? The fear of being judged by others, and what was the second part?
How others perceive yourself.
Oh, yeah.
I like that between the hypocrite thing, but being judged by others is what you do.
Mm-hmm.
If you now become a Christian, now you've got to follow into that step.
Right.
Being judged by others.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah, they don't like to be, and that goes back to what Mark was saying about no one's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to live my own life, do it however I please. So the fear of being judged by others, that's another reason. It's really interesting because when you think about all the reasons, or I like to say excuses, because I don't know that there's ever really been a reason. There's never really been a valid reason why somebody shouldn't follow Jesus. It all falls under excuses, right? There's never a valid reason because whatever you say, whatever reason it might be of not to follow Jesus, it does not make any sense, because when you say, I'm not going to follow Jesus because, you compare the idea of the cross, you compare everything that Jesus went through, and there's no comparison. You compare everything that Paul went through, there's no comparison. All of it goes away when you actually compare it with Scripture. Well, one of the things that's happening here is he says in verse 4, he says, coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men. So Jesus is who he's talking about, who's a living stone that has been rejected by men. So this, so everything that we're facing, looking at today, isn't anything new. This is what's going on when Peter was writing, that this stone has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. So Jesus, being this living stone, he was rejected by men, but he's precious in the sight of God, which is the comparison we see all throughout Scripture, that it's more important to be precious in God's eyes than it is to be in man's eyes. Then he moves on, and he said, now this is interesting. In verse 5, he says, you also, as living stones. So now he's saying Jesus is the living stone, but you also are living stones. As living stones, which means what? Well, right away you should be scared, because that would mean in verse 4 that men are going to reject you as well. And women are going to reject you as well. But you're going to be precious in the sight of God. So you are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 6, for this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. See, right here, he who believes in Jesus is not going to be disappointed. It's just that, it's just very simple, that's going to be the main purpose of your life. Everything that you're searching for in your life is to believe in Jesus. Now, when this gets scary is when you move into verse 7. He says, this precious value then is for you who believe. So this is for you who believe. So you notice that everything that he's talking about is contingent upon what you believe, whether you believe it or not, whether you believe in Jesus or you don't believe. That's what it is, contingent. It's all contingent upon your belief, whether you believe in him or not. So this precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. And, verse 8, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. So you look at what he's saying as far as you have become these stones, and this is a precious value for those who believe. So what are some things he's saying in this passage? But for those who disbelieve, what's the consequence? For those who don't believe, what is the consequence according to these verses?
Separation
from God. Right. The stone which the builders rejected, this has become the very cornerstone. Verse 8. What is their main problem in verse 8? Disobedience. Disobedience to what? The word. Isn't that something? Right there, that the main issue that is causing them to stumble is being disobedient to the word. So they're a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. It's amazing when you see the picture that he's painting here of Jesus being this stone, and it's the stone that those have accepted and some have rejected. And what you notice is there is no, as we've said in the church for many generations, there is no middle ground with this. There's no somewhat, I'm halfway in, halfway out, I'm either believing or I'm not believing. And that's very clear in this passage. You either believe or you disbelieve. It's that simple. And then he says, if you believe, it's precious in the same way that Christ is precious in the sight of God. If you disbelieve, then this is the problem. So it's really amazing to think about. You have the same Jesus, the same stone, so to speak, and yet you have the different responses that are taking place to him. So you have people that are saying, they're falling at his feet and they're saying, I'm going to serve you, I'm going to follow you. And then you have those over here who completely reject him. But the whole time, it is the same Jesus who's doing this. This isn't a different Jesus. So it's not like you have the people that are accepting Jesus are getting a better Jesus than the ones who are rejecting him. It's the same Jesus. So when he says that this is, that their main issue, verse 8, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. See, it's so powerful when you think about that idea and when you think about that concept. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Because Jesus, he's actually saying that Jesus is offending people here. That Jesus, that people are offended by Jesus. They're offended by what he's saying. They're offended by what he's teaching. They're offended by what he's doing. But why? And then he explains why. They're stumbling over Jesus because they are disobedient to the word. What does that mean, disobedient to the word? No, I understand.
They don't like what the word has to say.
They don't like what the word has to say.
It comes,
right. It comes against them. Yeah. And it's asking them to change. Right. 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 Yeah. Yep. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, so, yeah, like you said there, that they're kind of falling all over each other. I like that picture that you paint there because that's kind of what they're doing because they're doing everything possible not to accept this. And when they're being disobedient to the word, this is something that's very important. Because if you recall back in chapter 1 in here in 1 Peter, he said that the word is eternal. So if you are disobedient to the word, that's not something you're going to be able to carry with you into eternity with Christ. Because the word is eternal. It's going to continue. So if you're going to be disobedient to the word, what's an example of being disobedient to the word? Anybody? Yeah, yeah. Right, right. Yeah, okay, so they want it to be defined by what they do. So they want it to be defined by what they do instead of the opposite, which is actually the word. And so what you're getting at, John, is more of the application of it, of an example of how we can do that, how we can fall into that trap, and what the behavior then becomes. But at the same time, the specificness that he's giving here of being disobedient to the word. What would it be like, or what is it like, to be disobedient to the word? First of all, let's define the word. What's the word? Yeah, it's God breathed. So let's just go to the scriptures. Okay? Let's just say the scriptures. Yeah, and Christ. Christ is the word. But it's amazing how we have this amazing connection throughout scripture of Christ being the living word, and we also have the written word that Paul talks about. So we have, it's like this amazing connection. So when you read the scriptures, you're actually reading Christ. That's something powerful, isn't it? That's really something amazing. So he's actually speaking truth into your life. So let's just say this way. What's an example of how somebody can go against or be disobedient to the scriptures? Now this can open up a lot of can of worms. Okay. He was born once. He doesn't need to be born again. So right there, what's the basis for him saying that? The basis for him saying that is not what the scripture says. The basis for him saying that is what he thinks. And that's one of the biggest problems that we have in the world is we're so convinced that we're right about what we think. What does that do? That basically makes us God. So we don't even need God. If I have the answer, we don't even need God. Right? Yeah. So I'm God. Get that on the video, please. I'm God. No. Pastor claims to be God. All right. So disobedient to the word. Now I'm going to take this a little bit further. When he's saying that they're disobedient to the word, what are some ways that believers can even be disobedient to the word? What's that? Gossip. Uh-huh. Why? Can anybody tell me why that isn't following the word? She said, if we talk about other people viciously, we aren't following the word. How is that not following the word? Okay. But where are we getting that from? Is that just our opinion? It's from the word. So you're saying the scriptures state that. And does it state it pretty clearly? Yeah. It's not like it's ambiguous. Especially if you go to Ephesians chapter 5, 3 through 5, it's pretty clear about those who aren't going to inherit the kingdom of God, and gossipers and slanderers are one of those that's included in that. So the word's very clear about behavior that is incorrect, and so this is the problem. So he's saying here that this has become a stumbling block, a rock of offense, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. And to this doom, they were also appointed. Now, why is this so important for Peter to say this to his recipients when he's writing this letter? First of all, anybody remember what's happening to his recipients, the people that received this letter? What were they in the midst of? Suffering. Suffering, yep, persecution. You back up to chapter 1, and he says, even though now for a little while you're facing trials, I want to remind you that you have Christ, and those who are persecuting you don't, and you should be actually be praying for those who persecute you. Pray for your persecutors so that they would be able to find Christ. So he's basically saying that, you know, I understand you're facing these trials and this difficulty and the persecution you're facing, and I understand that, but you have Christ, which is the most important thing. Nothing is more important than Christ. So now, how do you think that ties into this when he's saying a stone of stumbling block and a rock of offense, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they are also appointed? What is he saying here? Yeah. He's pretty much saying that, yeah, they're persecuting you, but let me tell you something. Your persecutor is worse off than you are. But the response would be on the physical side of things, nah, that's not true. That can't be true. On the physical side of things, that's not possible. Because look at how bad we have it. Because how do you think the persecutors lived compared to those being persecuted? Do you think that they live better? Yes, they live better, well off. While these people's rights are taken away, and so there's probably part of, and you kind of alluded to that, John, but it's interesting because many of you know I'm a political junkie, but I think it's funny how nowadays, my goodness, I'm always cautious anytime I bring up anything about politics because I'm just like, oh, sorry. It wasn't me. I didn't say it. But it's something because how many times have we been angry or frustrated, and justifiably so, we see somebody get by with something. And we say, how in the world can they get by with? And we're angry, right? It's frustrating to see that. I always think of that story that my mom always told. Actually, I remember it happening. We were driving one time. I think I was maybe in fourth or fifth grade, and my mom, when she was driving, a lot of times she wouldn't keep her thoughts about other drivers to herself. And so I grew up hearing a few different things here and there. And there was one time some guy just barreled past her and just sped and then just pulled and then cut her off and then sped up and went up to the traffic light. And she goes, oh yeah, look at that. He gets by with that, and yet your grandmother was pulled over the other day. And I said, Grandma was pulled over? She said, yes. I think Grandma at the time was, how old was she? I'm guessing 80 maybe, something like that. She was driving this big Cadillac, big boat, one of those. And it was funny because she actually went to court to fight the ticket, and the judge let her off, and then the judge actually started laughing because she thought it was the most ridiculous thing you ever saw, that she was pulled over because she was going so many miles over the speed limit or whatever. But it's the same type of thing. What was my mom's frustration about? My innocent mother gets pulled over, and there you get by with, right? So you have that anger. So obviously when Peter's writing this, he understands that the people that he's writing to are in that situation. How dare they get by with this? Look at what God is letting them get by with, and yet look at what we get. Had a situation several years ago where we had a lady in the church. She lived to be 90. She was on hospice. And then it was that decision the family had to make, that typical decision, a very tough decision. And they go in and they had to make the decision about the future of her life and what was going to take place. And most of the family was Christian, but there was one brother that wasn't. And he was angry through the whole time. And this lady really suffered her last 10 days on this earth. She really suffered. And they had to watch her physically suffer before she died. He, again, justifiably so, said this to me. He said this to another minister. He said, why would God take someone who devoted 90 years of her life to him and give him everything, make the last 10 days of her life on earth hell? He said, that doesn't make any sense to me. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. That is, it's understandable for us to think that way. But there's a breakdown in correct theology in that thinking. Now, I understand the thinking. I'm not against it. I probably would be saying the same thing if I was in his shoes. But what is the breakdown in theology? How is what he's saying not scriptural? Anybody know? Okay, good. Yeah. I know, every Friday morning, I'm like, God, come on, please. No. Sorry, Donna. No, okay, so God won't give us more than we can handle. Okay, what else? What else is there a breakdown in his thinking? What else is wrong about that? Okay. Say that again. Right, exactly. And in fact, doesn't he kind of tell us the opposite? Yeah. You're going to take up your cross. Yeah, just go to the Beatitudes, right? One of the closing Beatitudes, blessed are you when people insult you, forsake you, turn their backs on you, slander you for my sake. For great is your reward in heaven. It's like, oh, thanks, right? But that whole idea of 90 years she gave for him, why would he allow this to happen? Well, okay, what were you expecting? Well, the opposite would have been this, right? The opposite would have been, well, she's been so good to God for 90 years. He should make those last 10 days glorious. But where is that in Scripture? You see, because here's the issue. If that's how we view serving God, now, I don't think she viewed it that way. He did, okay? I don't think she viewed it that way. But if that's how we view serving God, then it's no wonder we have people turning their back on God and say they don't want nothing to do with him. Because the whole idea is this, is I scratch your back, you're going to scratch mine, right, God? We got a deal, right? We made a deal. If I work to please you, you're going to work to please me. And that's one of the issues. Now, I had a discussion with someone years ago. It was actually when I was in hospice chaplain training, and there was a lady in there who actually said that. She said, God and I get along very well. We have come to an agreement. She was sincere. She was honest. We have come to an agreement that, you know, this is what I ask for. This is what he asked for. And we just kind of, see, it's like we feel like we can negotiate with God. We can sit down at the table with God, and he gives us a command, you know, whatever the command. I say, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, sounds good, God. Let's have a discussion over tea about that. And I'll give you my understanding of what I think is good. And then, you know, I'll give you a little, we'll make a deal, okay? Neither of us will get exactly what we want, but we'll just make a deal so that we can move on. But the purpose of serving God isn't so that he will bless us. That's what he's writing to these people here in Peter, because they're in the midst of the persecution. And I imagine, this is something I've imagined a lot of with all the letters that were written to those being persecuted at the time, because we don't know what persecution is, first of all. Because their persecution was horrible. I mean, they were just completely scattered. They were disrupted. Their relationships were disrupted. Families were disrupted. Rights were taken away. Everything possible was going wrong. And so just imagine, here's these people being persecuted. And they're like, hey, guess what? What? We got a letter. We got a letter? Yeah, we got a letter. Who's it from? It's from Simon Peter. Simon Peter wrote us a letter. Oh, this will be great. Wait till the persecutors aren't looking. Don't show them. We don't want them to take it away. We want to be able to read this. So they wait until the persecutors are asleep or whatever, and they grab the letter. All right, let's read it. Okay, here it is. What do you think is in here? I'm sure it's the escape plan. I'm sure it's going to tell us how to get out of this mess. And so they open it up. Don't forget that you have Christ, even though you're facing trials now. Okay, next page. Where's the escape plan? There isn't one. Throughout the whole letter, he never says, okay, your persecutors are wrong, and you're great, they're not, so this is the answer, we're going to get you out. No. The whole message that he gives is just simply the idea that the reason this is happening is because we have those who have rejected Christ, and those who are what has become a stone of a stumbling block and a rock of offense, and they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. And to this doom they were also appointed. So he's basically telling them, hey, I want you to see what horrible fate these people have. And I want you to actually long for them to come to know who Christ is. See, that's why even later on he gets into the whole family situation, which is always an interesting passage. I don't know if it's going to fall on a Sunday or not, but we can get to that one. The whole submission issue, everybody makes a whole big deal about, oh, submission, wives should submit, you know, blah, blah, blah. But it's just funny how most of the time I look at people and I say, you didn't read the passage then, if that's what you think it said. Because it says, wives submit to your husband. Yes, wives submit to your husband. What also does it say? Husbands love your wives the same way that Christ loved the church, which means what? Jesus went to the cross for the church. I would rather submit. I mean, think about it. They don't see the whole thing. So anybody that has a problem with that. But when you look at what he says, Look, this is powerful. We'll just skip ahead here for a moment. Sorry, Joe, I don't have that up there. But verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. What? We're in the middle of persecution and you're telling us to submit to this authority? For such is the will of God that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a cover for evil, but use it as bond slaves to God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters. What? With all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Oh, wow. Did you hear that? Not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Wow. Man, if that isn't a convicting passage, I don't know what one is. He's saying, yeah. These guys are wrong. They're persecuting you. They're taking away your rights. Yep, they're being unreasonable. And he says, hey, here's my answer. What? Submit to them. What? Why? Because just maybe they can see out of you how important it is for you to serve Christ more than anything. See, we get so caught up in so many things, don't we? We get so frustrated about things in our life, so frustrated about our world, so frustrated about politics. And I understand there's a lot to be frustrated about. But what Peter is after is your spirit, your example should show everyone that your life is for Christ and all this other stuff isn't what your life is contingent upon. It's on Christ and what he's done, what he has done, and nothing else. It's really amazing. If you look through the Fox's Book of Martyrs, how the history of the church, you have people who were martyred for their faith and the impact that that had on the people around them. And I always go back to this, is when you think of the Apostle Paul, and you think of the Apostle Paul, the person who went and preached. He was shipwrecked, he was jailed, he was stoned, he was everything, never lost the mission, never complained to God about the mission, never said, God, you put me in this mess, get me out, never. It was always, hey, Jesus is more important. That's why he said, hey, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So, hey, well, we're going to let you live and make you suffer. Okay, that's fine. Because to live is Christ. All right, then we're going to kill you. Okay, to die is gain. See, you couldn't get Paul either way. It was a done deal. But where did this whole thing start with Paul? He was Saul, and he was on the Damascus Road, and he had that experience. But if you go back to Acts chapter 7, you have this guy by the name of Stephen. They come in, and they stone Stephen for something he didn't. He was innocent, and they stone him. They said that Stephen had the face like an angel. And they stoned him simply because he told them the truth. And while he was dying, he screams out and says, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. And then Luke points out in that passage that right over here was a young boy by the name of Saul who watched that whole thing take place. Which means that probably stuck with Saul all the way up until when he becomes the Apostle Paul, that witness stuck with it. So the main purpose of what Peter is writing about is you being a witness to those around you, and you being a witness to those who mistreat you, you being a witness to those who are unreasonable, so that they can see Jesus. Because that's the most important thing. you know, when I think about that, I've always thought about it this way. That here's these people in Acts when they were going to stone Stephen. I find it hilarious. They gnashed their teeth at him is the exact wording they used. Gnashed their teeth. Now, that means what you think it means. They were gnashing their teeth. But the basic thing was this was anger beyond anger. I mean, they were so furious with Stephen. They were like, this is it. We're going to get him. Get the stones. So they take this one first guy takes a stone, throws it, whoo, out comes Jesus. Give me another stone. Whoo, out comes Jesus. It was as if the more they stoned him, the more Christ's love came out. Which is the same thing that happened with Jesus when they crucified him. We're going to put you on the cross. Okay. And it comes out. We are called to be Jesus to everybody. We're called to be a representative of Jesus to everybody. And especially if we're ever in this situation of our rights being taken away because of our faith, we are called to exemplify Christ in the hopes that those who are taking our rights away would find relationship with him. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for who you are and for everything you mean to us. And we ask, Jesus, that you would continue to show us what it means to serve you, what it means to follow you. And Lord, remind us once again today that our relationship with you is the most important. If we don't have you, we have nothing. Show each of us what this means. Be with the service that we have today and everything else we have planned for today. May everything we do and say be glorifying to you. And we ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen.